Good morning. Merry Christmas, everybody. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to give you a little update. Last week, we had a special Sunday where all of our offering went to Project for Hope. We had talked about it for a number of weeks, but all of that offering was given to go to Project for Hope, which is a ministry to widows and single mothers in Guatemala. And I'm happy to report that we were able to give, it's approximately $26,000 to Project for Hope. So praise God for that. And I'll just say, if you guys gave that much every week, you know, we could really change the world. I'm just saying. I mean, that was pretty amazing, really. But I shared that with Chris Steed in Guatemala. He's just overwhelmed with gratitude. And, you know, Christmas is all about giving, right? And for a lot of us, it's about giving. It's about giving to family. But the center of the whole meaning of this holiday is God giving his one and only son and God coming to this earth. And so we've been going through a series on Advent, and it's called The Coming Promise. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Advent, it's a Christian tradition that's been held by many over centuries of time. And really what it is, it's an opportunity during the holiday season to take four Sundays leading up to the birth of Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas and really focus our attention on what it's all about, you know. And a lot of us are like, you know, we're non-traditional and we kind of struggle sometimes with tradition, but we're caught up in the Christmas tradition and the American Christmas tradition. And so our hope is that this little piece of tradition will help us break out of just the consumeristic tradition that we often get caught up in. And so for the last three Sundays, each Sunday has a different theme. If you do the Advent wreath, there's a candle for each theme. And we have resources on our website to help people walk through that who desire to. But in week one, our theme was hope. And so we talked about the hope of the coming Messiah and how the promise that was made to Abraham that there would be one who would come and deliver God's people. And there's prophecies throughout the Old Testament that talk about that and the promise that God would deliver us from our sin. And one day, again, we'd be in a relationship with him unhindered by sin. And so that was week one of Advent. The second week was faith. And faith, you know, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. And we talked about our faith needing to be in the one who gives the promise, in the creator, the one who came for us. And that our faith needs to be in him and not in our desired outcomes, you know, because oftentimes we think we know what's best, and God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we desire for him to answer our prayers. He doesn't always come the way that we desire for him to come. And in fact, the whole Christmas story was a surprise to pretty much everybody because no one expected the Messiah to come the way that he did. And so our faith needs to be in God and trusting him and surrendering to him and to his will. And then last week, our theme was joy. And we talked about the angels appearing to the shepherds. And they said, we have good news that brings great joy to all people, right? And the Savior is born. And we focused on the fact that this good news was for all people. And it would bring joy to all people. And that's evidenced by the fact that God first gives the announcement to these shepherds, these obscure guys who are out in the fields, you know, lowly shepherds. In that day, they were considered unclean and sinners. And it's like God saying, everybody is invited in. And I love that. That the biggest announcement in human history, God makes to these shepherds, not to the religious, not to kings, but he goes to these shepherds. And we talked about how this good news brings great joy to all people. And so that brings us to today, the fourth and final week or Sunday of Advent, and we're looking forward. The whole idea of Advent, actually, the word means coming. So we're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, which we'll celebrate this week. And I hope you'll join us for our Christmas Eve service. But if we're going to be honest, in America, it's sometimes hard to sift through just all the commercialism and so much that our culture brings to the holiday, which is like I said, why we chose to do this this series and to really focus on what it's all about. And which leads me to a question: if someone were to ask you, "What is Christmas really about?" Think about what you'd say. What if they said, "Sum it up for me in just a sentence, or even a word"? What would you say? I mean, you can give the Sunday school answer, you know, Jesus is the right answer to everything in Sunday school, right? You'd say Jesus, you know, but really, how would you explain that to someone? If I were to sum it up with one word, I would say love. But that's really not enough, because it's really about God's love for mankind. And love is our theme this morning. It's what we want to be talking about. It's what we want to talk about, because it's really at the center of the Christmas story. You know, usually when we talk about Christmas, we go immediately to Luke 2 or Matthew 1 and 2, and those passages in the Bible tell about the birth of Jesus. But if we really want to understand the heart of Christmas, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. We have to go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve with God, living in an unhindered relationship with God. And as we go back there and see the fall of man, where they turned away from God, and trace the story throughout the Old Testament, we see God's plan of redemption and his desire to reconcile everything back to him. And it goes through the Old Testament, up through the Gospels, through the book of Revelation. And as we read through that, when we look at the whole story as it unfolds, it's really a love story. I mean, it's about God's love for his people, the ones that he created, that he desired to be with for all eternity. And even though they turned away from him, I mean, he gave them one command in the garden, right? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And even though they did that and turned away from him, and God had every right to end it right then, he didn't. He pursued them. They hid. Where are you? And the whole message of the Bible is God's pursuit of us, and God ultimately coming in pursuit of us, which is just awesome. Look at Luke 2, verses 9 to 11. This is part of what we read last week, but I just want to read these two verses and focus on something that we didn't really talk a lot about last week. This is the angels when they appeared to the shepherds. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So they said they have good news that brings great joy. What is the good news that they bring? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That word Savior literally means rescuer, okay? So think about that. Think about someone in need of being rescued, right? Someone who's maybe captured, or someone who's in just a life-threatening situation, and they're in need of rescue. If someone doesn't come, right, there's no hope for them. Maybe personalize it. Okay, we live here in Florida. Imagine being with your family out on a chartered fishing boat, right? And you're out there, and you're miles and miles and miles offshore. And all of a sudden, it gets dark, and just a big storm moves in. The seas start getting higher. And then all of a sudden, you realize, wait, this is getting a little scary. And we've heard stories like this, right? Where all of a sudden, you know, it just gets too much for the boat to handle. The boat capsizes. Let's imagine being there with your family. The boat goes over and you're there, you and your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever ages they are, you're there, you're in the water. And the boat's gone. And now you're just trying to survive. And you're there for hours. Then it starts to get dark. And your kids, think about your kids, they start to get weak. And you're like, I don't know how we're going to make it. You're praying, you're waiting, you're just doing everything you can to survive. And then, all of a sudden, through kind of the darkness, you see a light. I mean, just imagine when you go, there's no hope for us on our own. And all of a sudden you see a light and you realize it's the Coast Guard. Like somebody is coming to save us. Someone's coming to rescue us. Just imagine that feeling, right? Like you talk about gratitude and joy. And it's like when people get rescued like that, it's like they get a new lease on life, right? It's like all of a sudden I was going to die and now I'm going to live. And you've heard these stories, or you've seen it in the movies, and what I would say is that's a picture of the spiritual state that mankind was in prior to the coming of Christ. See, sin had ravaged God's creation. It infected all of mankind. We live in this sinful world. Every one of us are sinners, and we're helpless on our own. We cannot get to God. We cannot have a relationship with God the way he intended and the way he desired on our own. That perfect fellowship was broken by sin. And so the outcome or the outlook was dire in and out of ourselves on our own. And God says, I'm going to send a rescuer. The Savior is born today in the town of David. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the heart of the Christmas story. Now, when you think about those who are involved in rescue, the people that we know, those are special people, right? Firefighters, police officers, people who are in the military, particularly like special forces. They know that when they do what they do, they put themselves in harm's way, right? And they'll do that in order to save someone. And I don't know about you, but I admire them for that. But let me ask a question. What if they knew for certain that this particular mission to rescue someone was going to cost them their life? They see someone in need. They knew it would cost them their life. How many would do it then? See, we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, like, God knew the plan. God's the one who put it in place. God stepped out of heaven, came to earth in the form of a little child, knowing full well what it was going to cost. Why would someone do that? Why would someone who's a rescuer in one of those positions, why would they even think to give up their life for someone? The only answer I have is that they'd have to really love that person, maybe a family member or something like that. And that's the heart of the Christmas message and the Christmas story. It's God saying, I love you, and I love you this much. And he put in place this plan, and he initiated it. And it's a couple thousand years in the making. And he comes to rescue his people. And he does it in the most unexpected way. Look at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 24. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So we've been talking about this for a few weeks now, and we talked about the fact that Mary was an unwed teenage girl and the stigma that came with being pregnant and not being married, and how it took the angel to convince Joseph to stick around, right? He says he was a righteous man, and he decided to, at first he was gonna quietly separate from her because he was a righteous man. And we talked about it last week. I mean, why did the angel appear? Because the angel had to appear, right? Because no man in his right mind is buying this story. Doesn't matter how righteous you are. Honey, I want to tell you, listen, just so you know, I'm still a virgin, okay? But I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's okay, because it's from God. Right? You're like, peace out, right? I'm not buying, no one's buying that story. You know, so the angel appears, and it's amazing because after he has this encounter with the angel, he does exactly what the angel says to do. And it says this all took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, right? They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God came to the world willingly and as a baby, which I don't even claim to understand this. Like, I don't think we put enough thought into this. Like, we act like it's no big deal. Like, you know, she has the baby, puts him in a manger, and this is Jesus, God with us, God in the form of man, and we just say those things like we don't even think about it. But he came in the form of a baby. How many of you have kids out there? Raise your hand. Okay. So you know what it's like to have a baby, right? Like, this is God. This is his plan. He could have done this any way he wanted to. He could have chose to come to earth in like full-on Marvel fashion, descending from the heavens, you know, like some superhero. But he didn't do that. He comes through the birth canal, right? Just think about that for a minute. God in form of baby. We think of God, we think of Jesus after he's already in ministry, but this is God. This is God that they put in the feeding trough. I don't want to be irreverent here, but you need to understand, like, Mary is breastfeeding God. How crazy is that? Like, they're wiping God's butt. I mean, just think about this for a minute. Like, did Jesus go through the terrible twos or threes? I don't know. Joseph pop him, maybe? I mean, those are things you're going, come on, you know, might sound super irreverent, but this is the reality. So, and for like 30 years, he lives in obscurity, and this is how God chose to come to us. And I think I know it's purposeful, and I know that God comes in this vulnerable form for a reason. And throughout this story, we've seen how he's identified with us, the lowliest of people, the shepherds, an unwed teenage girl. You know, I mean, he did this all purposefully. And he wants to identify with us, not just us in this room, but all of us. He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And yet there's people maybe in this room who can't bring themselves to believe that this message is for them. And some who know it in their heads, but they haven't allowed it to penetrate their hearts. And they have a hard time. And some of us have a hard time just believing that God loves us that much. And I've said this before. I think a lot of that is because we have a hard time truly loving ourselves. And make no mistake about it. God was purposeful through this whole story. Humbly coming as a child. Humble circumstances, subjecting himself to creation that has he spoken to existence. So I just want to say this. If you've ever felt less than others in some way, know he understands. If you ever felt like an outcast, God knows that feeling. Think about Jesus. Think about his life. If you ever felt rejected, he was rejected. Maybe you're like, man, I don't know about this whole church thing. I mean, I didn't grow up in this. You're from the other side of the tracks. Well, so is he. In fact, the religious people, they rejected him. So if you think that you can't relate to God, you know, maybe that has more to do with your view of him than his view of you. Because the whole Christmas story is God saying, I love you. I am with you. I did all of this for you. So last week we talked about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And there's one group of people that we haven't talked about yet in the Sundays that we've been gathering these last 3 weeks. Who are those group of people in the story? Anybody know? Who have we missed in the nativity scene? The wise men, right? The three kings who aren't three. Nowhere in the Bible does it say they're three, and nowhere in the Bible does it say they were kings. I hate to ruin the song for you and hate to ruin your nativity scene, but that's just the reality. But we have not talked about the Magi or the wise men. Look at Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. So was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." All right, so these are the wise men. They show up from the east, and we also call them the Magi. Why do we call them Magi? And then how do they end up in Bethlehem, you know, worshiping this baby called the King of the Jews? Now look back at verse 2 in that passage. They ask, Herod asked, where is the newborn King of the Jews? Herod asked them, "We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." That's their response. That's the response of the wise men or the Magi. So these guys are guided by his star, as they say, and that's what led them to Bethlehem. I mean, that's kind of odd, right? You're being led by the star. What kind of people follow stars? Astrologers, right? The reason these guys are referred to as Magi, because it's the Greek word means wise men. That's why we call them the wise men. The Greek word is actually magos. It's where we get the word magic. It's where the term magi comes from. The magi were a priestly caste in the Persian Empire, okay? These were men who looked to the stars, okay? So they looked to the stars. They were known to interpret dreams. If you know about Daniel in the Bible, when Daniel was in Babylon, he was elevated to the chief of the king's wise men or magi, okay? Kind of a fun fact there. Here's what we know about them. They're from the east. We don't know how far they traveled, but probably a long distance. They're not believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think this is really important, okay? They're Gentiles. And they appear to be God-fearing people. They know the prophecy, right? But they're also those who look to the stars. They're astrologers. They knew that the king was supposed to be come, and he was going to be the king. He was going to come, and he was going to be the king of the Jews. But here's an interesting side note that's really not a side note. The practice of looking for answers in the stars was strictly forbidden in the scripture. Okay, Deuteronomy 4:19, we're not going to turn there, but you could look that up later. You're told not to do that. And that's what these guys did. And they were most likely priests, but they weren't priests of the one true God. And yet, God, in his perfect plan, chooses to reveal the most important moment in all of history to these guys. Outsiders. And here's a little message. It doesn't matter where you are or what you did before God revealed himself to you. What matters is what you do after God reveals himself to you. And he reveals himself to these, not just outsiders. I mean, they would be considered Gentiles, people who are worshiping a false God. And so what matters is what happens after God reveals himself to you. And what does it say? What do they say they came to do? It says they came to worship. See, and unlike the shepherds, these guys were probably men of wealth. They traveled the long distance. At the end of their journey, they still had these gifts to give. And somehow, when they come into the area, they have an immediate audience with the king. Not everybody gets that. So these guys are probably very wealthy as well, very different from the shepherds, but yet still outsiders. So the message comes to the lowly shepherds, and it also comes to these unbelievers. They're the first ones who get the announcement, which to me is just amazing. And the story of the incarnation and the coming of Christ screams out to us that God loves all people. Everybody is invited in. Just think about it. A pregnant mother out of wedlock, a carpenter, like a blue-collar dude, those who have very little, who are forced to sleep outside, basically homeless, lowly shepherds, farmhands, if you will, those who believe in false gods and do things that are forbidden in Scripture, and yeah, even the wealthy. It's like everybody's invited in. This message is for everyone. But we shouldn't miss what happened when these men of influence, these men of wealth, these wise men, when they came, they worshiped him. And not just worshiped him, it says that they fell down and worshiped him. They started off as unbelievers. They must have had something in them where they were pursuing truth, but they're unbelievers. And at the end of their journey, they end up on their face worshiping God. This promise that was given to Abraham has been fulfilled in Jesus, the one who was to come, the one who would rescue us, the Messiah, God with us. We all know what John wrote in 3:16, his famous, famous verse, that God gave his one and only son that whoever believes, right? Like, it's like God's going, listen, this is for whoever would believe. It's for insiders, outsiders, wealthy, poor. It's for everybody. Everybody is invited in to receive the blessing of this miracle. And the miracle is that not only can your life be changed and your heart be changed here, but you don't want to miss the rest of the story. Like I said earlier, it started in a garden with two people walking with God in a perfect relationship. And then sin comes and takes its toll and ravages this world that we live in and we experience now. But God goes, there's something more. See, I am with you, God with us. But he's like, I will always be with you. And one day for those who believe, I will be with you once again like it was back here. Like everything is moving toward Eden, so to speak. That relationship with God, with him, in person, physical, real. See, God's plan was to rescue us, and it wasn't just a plan to deliver us here on earth so we could go to heaven and be with him. It's ultimately gonna end with him coming again and reconciling all things to himself. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. If you know the story of Adam and Eve and in Eden, when God gives them that one command, he says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They do it. And when they do it, the scripture says they were banished from the garden. God says, now they have to be, they can no longer be here. And what he says in there is the reason they can no longer be there, he goes, they must now be banished so that they don't eat from the tree of life and live forever in this sinful state. So they're kicked out, and then there's a curse that comes upon everything, and then it's the story, and it's what we're living now. But Revelation 2, as we just read, says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Like it's gonna come all the way back around, and now you'll be able to eat from that tree of life and be with him forever. And look at Revelation 22, and it gives us a picture of that. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop for each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will it be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. See, this is the paradise that speaks of in Revelation 2 that we just read. And it's just like what Adam and Eve experienced in the beginning, where everything was as God desired. Perfect relationship between men and women. Perfect relationship with God. Complete harmony with all of God's creation. Look at verse 3 again. No longer will it be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. I mean, the curse is gone. No more disease, no more death, no more sin. It's all taken away. Levi, you guys can come back up. I mean, just how awesome is that? God restores that which is broken. The story started here, and God does not abandon his people. He comes to rescue his people because he loves his people, and his people are all people. When you look at the magi or the wise men, you go, you know, they're on the outside. They're Gentiles. They're not God's chosen people. But yet, they were God's chosen people. I mean, he chose them to reveal himself and to reveal this, the truth of the coming of the Messiah. And so the message is, for God so loved the world, everybody's invited in. He's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so I want to make sure that you understand that today. God is with you. God loves you. He is for you. And he wanted us to know that so much that he basically weaves the message through the whole story of the incarnation, the whole Christmas story, all the details that we've talked about. And it's something for us to understand, something for us to cherish, it's something for us to take to heart. So as we close today, we're going to close with a song. And as always, we have communion to either side of the stage and in the back. If you want to take a moment and just spend a moment with the Lord and in prayer and share a moment of communion with, you know, your loved ones or whoever you came with today, you can do that. But what I really want you to do is just take a minute and just reflect on what we've been talking about. Let me ask you to stand with me. I want to pray for us, and we're going to sing this last song together. So this message is for you. It's God telling you how much he loves you, but the message is also for everybody out there. And so it's something that the good news that we have to bring to all people, and he wants it to go to all people. So I want to pray for us that, first of all, we internalize that and understand that, and then that we bring that good news to the people around us. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you that there's not a person in here, there's not a person out there who you didn't come to save. There's not a person in here, there's not a person out there that you don't love. There's not a person in here or a person out there that you haven't invited in. And so God, help us to hear those words of love, to know that you love us, that you came for us, and that you're with us. And God, as we interact with people during this crazy season that has so much baggage with us, God, help us to carry the heart of the message to the people around us. God is with us. To speak to people, God is with you. God loves you. God, help us to not lose the opportunity that we have to share your love with the people around us during this time. Help us to make the most of it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's sing this last song. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be some of us up here. We'd love to pray for you. Let's worship together.